Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Abraham, man, in chapter 13 and 14, he had a king. I saw last night he had an audience with the king of Sodom, the king of Salem. Genesis chapter 14. When he walks into Genesis chapter number 15, it's not an audience with the king of Sodom. It's not an audience with the king of Salem. But it's the audience with the king of glory. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Fear not, for I am thy exceeding great reward." I mean, you talking about God speaking promises into Abraham's life. He said, "Fear not." He said, "Let me show you a little bit about your protection." He's out there in the midst of Hebron and around him. The only way he could have survived without the Lord would have been armies, but he didn't have any armies around him. The Lord said, "You don't need a group of soldiers. You don't need a troop." He said, "Fear not." Thank God for times when the Spirit of God speaks into your heart. "Fear not." Then he said, "For I am thy," he said, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Aren't you glad for peace? He knew something about peace. "Fear not." And he said, "I am thy shield," not something of Kevlar, not some army, not some great a number of troops, but he said, "I am thy shield." And thank God, the reward at the end of the day, he said, "I am thy reward." Amen, friend. God began to speak some things into the life of Abraham. And the Bible said in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. You go, "Lord, go talking to me like that. I want to believe it too." Amen. Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report?" I want to go on record tonight and say, "I believe the report." Amen. Boys, believe in God, Genesis 15. But if there's ever been a contrast in the life of a believer in your Bible, from Genesis 15 to Genesis 16, something changes. I mean, Genesis 15, what is he doing? He's listening to the voice of God. But when you walk into the verses of Genesis 16, he's not listening to the voice of God. Now he's listening to the voice of Sarah. Now he's not believing God, but because there's been some time go by where God has not brought to pass the promise that he made Abraham concerning Isaac. But now he's not believing God, but he's doubting God. He's doubting the Lord. Is that not where we get trouble? I'm telling you, my personality, I'm probably not going to trail a long way behind the Lord. The danger of me is that I'll run ahead of him. I'll run ahead of him and get busy. But that's how I am. And I struggle in those waiting seasons. I want to see God. "Lord, you said you're going to do it. Now do it." I've been the pastor of our church in November. I'll be the pastor of our church in 20 years. And I've been praying some prayers for 20 years, and I believe God's going to do them, but he ain't done them yet. Sometimes I struggle in that waiting period. Raymond Strauss has got that good book on In God's Waiting Room. Boy, you walk in the verses of Genesis chapter number 16, and there's a problem with the actors. If you study Genesis 16, most folk want to talk about Abraham or Sarah. In a minute, I want to talk to you about Hagar. What happened was, in Genesis 16, Abraham had started living by faith. And now, the Bible said in Galatians, he said, "Well, you started in the spirit, but now is the flesh." Talk about the flesh justified. Hey, what had happened now? Then that's what he talks about with Isaac and Ishmael, of the flesh man and the spirit man. And the Lord said, "You started in the spirit. You were believing me, but now you're working your own good. Now you're trying to do it yourself in the works of the flesh." It's not faith, it's sin. I mean, man, here they are. I mean, faith, Miss. Now, she don't think it's going to happen the way God said, so what does she do? She goes and gets Hagar and talks to Abraham and said, "Let her come in there and to you so she can bear you a son." Boy, you'd have thought what they should have done. The first thing they should have done is built it all. and worship the Lord and confess their sin. But see, what's happening is now Abraham and Sarah and Hagar are warring with one another, and that's all because of God. But because in the sight of God, Abraham and Sarah were warring with him. Can I tell you, it's a whole lot easier to quit warring with other people when you quit warring with God. The first step to get right with somebody else is to get right with God. And when you get right with God, you won't have any trouble getting right with somebody else. Everybody okay? I'm going somewhere. Just hold on. Amen, friend. I'm talking about their faith was missing. God spoke it. He said it was going to happen. But because it didn't, now they're going to operate in the things of the flesh. And as soon as they start operating in the things of the spirit of the flesh, what happened? All of a sudden we see fornication. All of a sudden we see strife and malice and angry and backbiting. And what's happened? Strife has entered their home. Amen. But now their failure's manifested. Instead of getting right with God, they just go on. As soon as Hagar conceives a child, she understands that Sarah knows that she's despised in her. And boy, Sarah begins to give it back to her. And every one of these people, you see them. Sarah, she fails as a mistress. And Abraham fails as a man. And Hagar fails as a maid. They all react. See, the problem with the actors is everybody's acting natural. Can I tell you something? This world does not need us to act natural. Our churches are too explainable to a lost world. When's the last time something went on down at the house of God that the world could not explain away? That your lost family could not explain away? See, we're just acting natural. Sarah's jealous and mad. And Abraham just, instead of having a fight with his wife, he said, do with her whatever you want to. And Hagar's answer was to run away. Everybody's acting natural. Everybody's acting natural. You got your Bible open, Genesis 16. Let me borrow it. Amen. So Hagar runs away. See, you've got the problem with the actors. Everybody's acting natural. Hagar says, I've had enough. I'm talking about they had an opportunity. Abraham and Sarah. Here is an Egyptian man. And probably we really don't know the reason that Hagar made it into the home of Abraham and Sarah. Most likely when he was down there in Egypt's land. I mean, man, he compromised with the world when he went to Egypt. And he compromised with the flesh when he let Hagar come into him and marry him a son. Amen. Amen. But most likely what happened was when Pharaoh realized that Sarah was not his sister and God began to deal with Pharaoh, he probably gave Hagar to Abraham and Sarah and told him, just go back home so God will leave me alone. Everybody's acting natural. But when you get to Genesis 16 and verse number 7, somebody's not acting natural. The angel of the Lord is acting unnatural. You say, what do you mean? Look at your Bible. Everybody's looking there. You want to check me? Like Brother Samuel used to say, he'd say, check me right there. Amen. Amen. Every once in a while, I check the Spirit. Amen. Y'all pray for me. Look what it said, Brother Cardwell, verse number 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain in the wilderness, by the fountain of the way to Shur. You know where she was? She was at the border between Canaan and Egypt. She had gone as far as she could go and not be back into Egypt. What had she done? She had turned her back on the house of God. She had turned her back on the household of faith. She said, if that's all that this God Jehovah has got to offer, she said, I'd rather be down in Egypt. I'd rather go back down to Pharaoh. What she had turned her back on was the house of God. And now she was running to a godless place, a preacherless place, a God. gospel is placed. And she thought she had put the tents of Abraham behind her. She thought she had put all that behind her. But all of a sudden, at the very last moment, can I get a witness right there? I wonder, our dear brother that got saved last night, 77 years old. I wonder if he was in the way of Shur. Amen. But right at the border, he was about to go back to Egypt for the very last time. But aren't you glad in the nick of time? Thank God Almighty. How many people have got to the very end and they were about to make a final decision, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I'm talking about not being expected. She thought she was alone. But right before she made her final destination in Egypt, the Bible said the angel of the Lord found her. Hallelujah. That old mountain song we used to sing, I'm so glad he found me. He'd love it about me, and he put his arms around me. Amen. Aren't you glad that he found you? Amen. You go to the American Idol. Watch me, right? It was started with American Idol. Now it's The Voice. And now Nashville Star. In all of these talent competitions, those places don't come right to where you are. They'll come in a region. And when they come to your region, you've got to be fortunate enough to get an appointment. And when you get an appointment, you've got to be in the right place. And you've got to be fortunate enough to get an appointment and be there at the right time. And then when you get your 30 seconds or 15 seconds, you've got to be doing the very best that you've ever done if you're going to get an invitation to go and compete on those shows. Can I get a witness? And if you're not in the right place at the right time, doing your very, very best, you can go ahead and fold the tents and go home, because you're not going to get an opportunity. But I want to say, blessed be the Lord God of heaven. Because when the angel of the Lord found her, she was not in the right place. She had turned her back on the right place. And she was running as fast as she could away from the right place. But it was not the right time. And she was not doing her very best. But neighbor, she was doing her very worst. I'm glad that I've got a God that's bigger than your right time. He's bigger than your right place. And he's bigger than you doing your very best. I'm glad God can wait out on the portals of glory about 5 miles deep in your mess. You don't have to have the right haircut. You don't have to be all sobered up. But I'm glad we've got a God that can step off into your mess. And he's a big enough God, he can pull you out of it. Hallelujah. He came to me when I was astray. If there was everybody he ever came to in the Word of God that was astray, Hagar was astray. Here's the blessing thing about all of it. Who did I say appeared to her? Look at your Bible. Look at verse 7. What kind of angel of the Lord? Look, Cardwell. Read that again. What's articles in front of that? The angel of the Lord. Glory to God. Now, Brother Barker, I believe I'm right in the divide. You help me. But anytime you find that definite article, the, in front of the angel of the Lord, that's not any of them other angels. That's the Son of God. That is what we call a Christophany or a theophany. I don't want to mess anybody's doctrine up, but Bethlehem was not the first time that he made an appearance in this world. Amen. Ask Joshua who he saw. Amen. Ask, oh God in heaven. Ask, will you go to Exodus chapter number 3? I've been preaching on them double calls. Exodus chapter number 3. Had the Moses come on the backside of the desert, and he saw that bush burning. And out of that bush, the angel of the Lord. Who was in the bush? The angel of the Lord. What's always fire in the Word of God? It's a picture of the judgment of God. Oh, yes. You say, what is such a big deal? Well, if the angel of the Lord was in the fire and the bush was not consumed, aren't you glad that it was a thorny bush? Amen. That old bush was an Achaia bush, a thorny bush. What about the Son of God was in there in the fire and that fire could not consume him? Is that not a picture of they came to a place which is called Calvary, and there he crucified him? Can I tell you the difference between Mount Carmel and Mount Calvary? When the fire fell at Mount Calvary, it fell upon that bullock and that fire consumed the sacrifice. But when the fire of the judgment of God fell on Mount Calvary, it fell on the Lamb of God, and in that case the fire did not consume the offering, but the offering consumed the fire. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. Amen. The angel of the Lord, what it said. Brother Barker, believe right there now. Would you believe this is the very first time in your Bible that the angel of the Lord appeared to anybody? Not a man, but a woman. Not a Jew, but a Gentile. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. Not the man that's called a friend of God, but a bond slave from Egypt. Oh, not a man that had, when Eliezer was bragging to Rebekah, she said, my master, he has gold and silver and flocks and herds. Oh, you would have thought God would have came to Abraham and said, go ahead, son, it's going to be all right. But that's not where he came. I mean, Hagar thought she was all by herself. She thought she had made that journey across that wilderness. But when she stopped to take a breath, when she stopped by a well, praise God. When she stopped by the well, she got a drink of the water of life freely. She didn't come to the man of the household of faith, but she came to a lost Egyptian bond slave who was not running to God, but was running away from God. I say, happy day, happy day. Thank God I wasn't necessarily looking for him, but as a 13-year-old boy, I'm glad he came to where I was. Oh, Squire Parson got it right. He said, when I could not come to where you were, he came to me. He said the man was so far from where I was to his demand. And if you were a lost sinner, that's where you were. But thank God, just like he came looking for Hagar as a 13-year-old boy, he came looking for me. What I'd be preaching on. He came looking for me. Oh, hallelujah. Boy, you got to sing that line. I got to jump it up in my soul. But here's the kicker. He put me in his room. Let me just say this to you. Ishmael was not God's idea. Ishmael was Sarah's idea. Hagar was not God's idea. Hagar was Sarah's idea. But the Lord went and found her and said, look, if Abraham's not going to take care of you, I will. Hey. Can I tell y'all something? Some of you didn't come from Christian homes. Some of you didn't come from a long line of preachers or deacons or Sunday school teachers. Some of you are first generation Christians. When you got saved, your family turned your back on you. Let me just say to you what the Lord said to her. If they won't take care of you, I will. Amen. Amen. Hey, it's amazing to me, those old family, they don't care if you're drinking your paycheck away. They don't care if you're getting beat on by your husband. They don't care if you're doing dope. They don't ever say a word about that. But let somebody get born again, and all of a sudden, instead of spending their money at the liquor store, they're putting a tithe check in the plate. Instead of being all out on Saturday night, they're in the house of God on Sunday morning. And the ones that never had anything to say when you were in sin have always got something to say when you get born again. But can I tell you, if your family don't want you, there was a man that came from a long way away, and he came and got you just in time, and pulled you out of hell, and set your feet on a solid rock, and saved you. Here's the blessed thing. God didn't owe Hagar anything. He didn't owe her anything. Then he got to talking to Hagar when he found her. Well, the first thing he said, where'd you come from and where are you going? See, before he could turn her around and put her on the right path back to Abraham's house, she had to confess what she was and confess where she was going. But when she confessed where she was going, where she came from, and where she was going, he turned her around and said to her the last thing she wanted to hear. She said, go back and submit yourself to your master's business. Them old-time preachers used to call it, Brother Barker, fruits of repentance. Some of them old-time preachers wouldn't baptize you right after you got saved. They want to see if you got saved. I mean, them old boys get saved with long hair years ago, and I said, Brother Edgar, he'd say, we'll baptize you in a few weeks. He wanted to see if they got saved enough to go get a haircut. Y'all pray for me, but I'm telling you the truth. Am I not telling the truth, Brother Barker? Them old timers call it fruit of repentance. Amen. Amen. Them boys have earrings. We'd see the earrings came. I remember old boy got saved years ago. Then he had the most beautiful, little had absent hair when he got saved. I mean, boy, he got born again. Come in there and had earrings all the way down his boat, ear to ear. Boy, he got born again. Jensen was his name. He'd come in there Sunday night and all the earrings were out. He'd put a cross earring in his ear low. Somebody said, you say anything to him? I sure didn't. And I was going, he wanted to join the church and get baptized, and I just hadn't felt like opening the door yet. So come in there, boy, he put him a white shirt and a towel. I'll never forget on Sunday night, about a month after he got saved, he walked in the church in a pair of black dockers and a white shirt that hadn't seen an iron in his lifetime. Had a black tie, big old plain black tie. He walked in, his hair as short as mine. About took a light. We were singing. I thought we were singing ever since Jesus saved and pardoned. Man, that's been 17 years ago, and I still remember what we were singing when he walked in the door. His hair, he came up to me with tears down the church. This is what he said. He said, I'm ready to join the church now, preacher. He said, but I needed to take care of something. He put his hand up there. He said, but I didn't just want to go cut it off. He said, I went down there for them locks, for locks of love. And he said, I want them to cut my hair and make a wig for them little cancer children. Preachers, let me tell you something. God can fix a lot of things that you and I can't fix. Hallelujah. So here we go. She's sitting there by that well, trying to get back to Eden. And the Lord begins to make some promises to her. He said, your boy, he's going to be a great nation. Now he's going to be a wild man. And his hand's going to be against everybody. And everybody's hand's going to be against him. But he's going to be a great person. God didn't owe Hagar anything. Nothing. But he found her out there where she was. And began to make some promise. You remember when God found you and you were in a mess and he didn't owe you anything? And not only did he save you, but he started making some promises to you. I'll save your wife. I'll save your children. I'm going, yeah. Amen. Who was it? Is there anybody here? You were the first of your family to get saved. And now some others have got saved. That's your wife sitting there beside you. She wasn't saved when you got saved. She was. Anybody else, the first of you, immediate family, husband got saved, or wife got saved, nobody else. First one that got in, came looking for you. He didn't do it by accident either. I'm glad I can believe in the sovereignty of God, not be a five-point Calvinist. Can I get a witness? Hey, but you got in. And I'd say if you really got in, you got interested in your family getting in. And I believe somewhere in that prayer time, God got to tell you, I'll do that. Didn't owe you anything, but he saved you. Saved your wife. You got any youngins? Two, they old enough to get saved yet? One, oh good. I looked at my little niece Sunday night at the Lord's Supper table. She's the only one in our immediate family who's not saved. And I looked at her and I said, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you. And I said, God's told me he's going to save you. He didn't owe me a thing, just like he didn't owe Hagar. But he just started speaking the word of God in her heart. A little bit later, here's the kicker. A little bit later, is it Genesis 21? Now Isaac's born, and he's ridiculing. Ishmael's ridiculing Isaac. And Ishmael's going to have to go. So the Lord, Abraham put him out. The Lord said, it's all right to put him out. Put him out, because he's not the promised seed. And what did Abraham do? Gave her a little bit of bread and a bottle of water. That little bread didn't last very long, and that bottle didn't last very long. Now she's laid out there in the wilderness about to die. She's put that boy out, away from her, bow shot away from her, so she don't want to see that boy die. But guess what? The same God that found her in the nick of time in Genesis 16 found her in the nick of time at the end of Genesis 21. Abraham had gave her a bottle. But if you read Genesis 21, you'll find out the Lord gave her a well. You ask me a question, you say, do you want the baker or do you want some bread? I'll take the baker every time. Because if you've got a warehouse full of bread, no baker, sooner or later you'll run out of bread. But if you got the baker, you'll never have to go hungry. Praise God. Amen. What did Abraham gave her a bottle, a temporal supply, something that would just last for a space of time. But what God told her in Genesis 15 or 16, he told her again. He said, Abraham's not going to take care of you, but I'm going to take care of you. He gave you a bottle. I'm going to give you a well. Gave you bread. I'll feed you till you die. I'm telling you, aren't you glad that he's been good to me? I believe a lot of us would have to say, he didn't find us in the right place or at the right time doing our very best. He found you in a mess. Some of us, he found us doing our very worst. He stepped off into that mess and he pulled you out and set your feet on solid ground. Maybe you're here tonight and he ain't never come looking for you. He's looking tonight. What about 4,000 years later? He met Hagar by a well. 4,000 years later, he met another Gentile woman at a well. John 4. Amen. What about that? You think about it. He didn't come to see Abraham. He came to see Hagar. Sound like the hole need no physician. The well need not a physician. But he came to seek and to save that which is lost. I wonder if that's why he went to Hagar, not to Abraham. Glory. Can I tell you, if you're not saved tonight, he'll save you. Not because I said he would, but because he said he would. He said, if any man come into me, I'll in no wise cast him out. Where were you? He came looking for you. What about that? Not a Jew, a Gentile. Not somebody in the household of faith. But when he decided to show up for the first time, he found a poor lost sinner who was headed back to bondage. Just say, Brother Dean would say it this way, save the pudding out of her, praise God. I wonder how many of us, while they sing this song, as we stand. I wonder how many of us would come and say, Lord, you've been good to me. You came looking for me. If you're lost tonight, let me tell you something. If I could get saved again, listen. If I could get saved again, I would. But I can't. Because he said, whatsoever the Lord, you say, how do I know that I'm saved forever? This verse right here, not even a New Testament verse. Whatsoever the Lord doeth, he doeth it forever. Forever. Everything in his hand is eternal. It's an eternal act. He came looking for you, found you where you were, and saved you by the grace of God. But he didn't stop there. He called you to pray. He called you to preach. He lets us. I don't have to preach. I get to preach. I don't have to serve God. I get to serve God. Amen. Many didn't stop there, but he saved my boys. Amen. He's going to save my grandbabies. That's how you know, because I'm going to preach to them until they get saved. So, well, if they don't come to your church, I'll have their address. I'll block their truck in, praise God. Amen. I wonder how many of us ought to come say, Lord, thank you. When I was astray,